mind. You know, from the time I was a little boy, they made me go to Sunday school and church. And I'm glad they did. Even though I didn't want to learn anything, well, I did learn some things. I learned I was pretty bad headed for hell. That's the best thing I ever learned. And I'm very appreciative that I was forced to go to Sunday school. And after I was in there for a while, I got to where I got real curious about the Bible. I like to think it was the Holy Spirit that was enticing me with curiosity. And I got real interested in all these Bible characters, and Noah and Jonah and David and Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. And they became real to me. And, you know, sometimes I'd just sit down and start reading the Bible and study about them. I just got real interested in them. You know, sometimes you kind of get lost in the trees trying to find the forest. You know, it's been a long time since Adam and Eve were in that garden. A long, long, long time. They were two very real people. They're very real to me. I remember from childhood. They're even well known to people that aren't saved. They ridicule them, make fun of them. But they're nevertheless well known. You stop and think about all that. Think about Seth. Think about Abel. And think about Cain. Think about all those different families, family after family, generation after generation, generation after generation. Noah comes along. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They have sons. They spread out and go all over the earth. We're talking about a long, 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 long period of time. Well, you really sit and think about how much time there's been, how many different people have been born into this earth. And right now we've got more than 6 billion people on this earth. And it all started with two people in a garden in Eden. God's been watching all that. Think about the time he's been watching all this. And he's known every one of them. Think about that. It's staggering. And what is really staggering is, I'm convinced he's about to come back. I don't know exactly when, but it's near. It's very close. And then for the first time, all these things that all these people were involved in are going to come into one basket. And they're going to be on this present day earth. And we're going to be with them. And they won't just be people we studied about, people we read about in the Bible, people that we sat in class and listened to. It'll be real. And it's all getting ready to come together. That, to me, is absolutely staggering. I say I believe the Lord will come back before 2008, and I firmly believe that. But I also am realizing I could be wrong. But the one thing I know I'm not wrong about is it is very close. And all those ages of all those people that I've read about all my life, and the number of them, 6 billion people now, think about how many have died, and think about how many have known God as Savior, and how many have not. And think about all those people that did know him as Savior. And they're going to be on this present day earth. And the faithful are going to live in the immediate presence of the Lord. It's hard to believe that's all about to happen. But I guarantee you, it's just about ready to happen. Now, I've been doing this on Wednesday night, but I thought, well, I'll just go ahead and do this tonight since I'm leaving, going out to Washington. And I was tired, and I thought this would be easier to do. And usually the Lord bothers me if I don't get the right thing. Don't ask me how I know, but this is what I just felt like he wanted me to do. Ezekiel 37:22-23. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. Remember the first king, Saul? Remember how God didn't want them to have a king? And they wanted to be like all the other nations. They just had to have a king. They were under a theocracy at the time before they had the king, and God ruled them through judges, and the judges passed on God's judgment to them, and it was the system that God wanted them to have, and it was a better system because God designed it, but they just had to have a king. Well, then came along came King Saul, and he was followed by David. Then king after king after king. Think of all those kings. A lot of them were saved. This is about to close down. We're about to have a millennial reign. Think of all the different divisions and all the fights that they had when the kingdom split. under Solomon, after David had passed away and Solomon became king. Then it held together under Solomon, but then when Rehoboam came along, it split, and there were two kingdoms. Think of all the consternation with relatives on both sides wanting to see the other, and all the different conflicts. He said, I will make them one nation to land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king of all, and there shall be no more two kingdoms, neither shall be divided into two kingdoms anymore to all of them. One kingdom, right here. Man, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to seeing what it's going to be like to be on this body, on this earth, in a glorified body, and to be here, and to be on the same earth and the same planet with the Son of God, who is visible to those who know him as Savior, and to be living without sin in a state of complete joy and happiness and a great acceleration of excitement in being able to work for the Lord directly. Man, this is something that it just staggers the imagination. Yet it's not imagination. And the thing is, it's about to come down. Once you go through and you study the history of the nation of Israel, and you see all the, think of all the strife. Think of all the trouble they went through. Think of all the times they went off the path. Think of all the times that they worshiped false gods. That's all going to end. And for the first time, God's people will be in his land. And they'll be serving him like they always should have. He says, neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. As you know, I don't believe we'll be visible to them. I certainly believe we'll be visible to one another. I certainly believe that we will know one another. We will communicate with one another. And I certainly believe we'll be used of the Lord. I believe we'll be used of the Lord to the degree that we let him use us here. To the willingness we were let him, but willing to give what we could. Some people can give money. Some people can work and do things. Some people he gives different talents, different abilities. And I believe God's going to reward you according to the proportion of what he gave you to use, if you use it for his honor and glory and work for him here. I believe you're going to be given a job that's commensurate with that. And it's going to last for 1,000 years and then forever. I'll tell you, he says, they shall be my people, I will be their God. A lot of preachers have a hard time accepting this, but I can't get around it. This material kingdom that we'll be able to see but won't be in, the priest will be there. The temple will be there. Christ will make his entrance as the Shekinah glory of God coming across the Kidron Valley, visible to both kingdoms, visible to the people that are in physical bodies, visible to us as he goes in, and we're going to be standing there and looking at it. Man alive, that is just something that is, and I know it's going to happen because I know God's word is true. And I know it's going to be a wonderful, marvelous, exciting time. So a lot of times when I was a boy, and I didn't like to study about all these biblical characters, and I didn't like to sit there and listen to all that, I thank God they forced me to, because now I have a relationship with all these people that knew the Lord. I have a relationship with them and an understanding that before too much longer, I'm going to see Jonah. Jonah and Amos and Joel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Micah. That's amazing. And I'm going to get to see the prophecy unfold. I'm going to get to see where I was wrong and where I was right. And at that time in life, it's not going to make any difference. Just as long as I preach the gospel, and just as long as I didn't get messed up on salvation by grace, the cure of the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper, the closed doors of the church is local and visible. If I stay straight on that, the rest of it will take care of itself. But I'm telling you, one of the things that is the main motivating factor in my life is the fact that I know this is true. And I just can't wait for it to happen. I get impatient sometimes. Zechariah 13, 1 and 2. They all wrote about the same thing. This is the same period of time. It's the millennial reign. And there, and in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Remember how mixed up and bad it was when Saul was chasing David, one king chasing another king? Remember how bad it was when David made the mistakes he made and had an affair with Bathsheba? Remember all the trouble that they got themselves into? Remember the constant deliverance of God that had to come every time they sinned? Remember their miserable lives at times because they sinned against God? Remember what a mixed up mess it was, and all of a sudden, it changes. And the Lord's here. And there's a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And this shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. Remember how many times they went after Baal? How many times they went after Astarte? How many times they went after Dagon? How many false gods they went after? How many times God had to punish them? How many times did they break the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Remember all that confusion, all that trouble, all that strife they went through? It's all going to stop. And we'll be there. Man, I don't know what it's going to be like. Not to have sin running around rampant. Not to have people that are living like hell. And we're trying to pacify and mollycoddle them. And at times we're almost afraid of what they'll do to us if we tell them the truth. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off all the names, the idols out of the land. And they shall no more be remembered. No more Jehovah's Witness. No more Mormon church. No more Catholic church. No more heresy. No more mixed up, confused mess and men killing men in the name of religion. No Islamic faith. No Catholic faith. No faith that's full of heresy and worms and evil. Just the true faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm looking forward to it. I don't know what it'll be like to get up in the morning and not have aches and pains and not wonder how many people were going to hell that day and how many people are going to die. I don't know what it would be like to preach funerals where I was standing up there preaching a funeral, knowing from the man's life and his own profession of what he was, he's in hell, and I'm up there preaching his funeral, trying to say as many nice things as I can without trying to give the impression I'm preaching him into heaven. We had a man one time, I did his funeral, and I went to his wife. And it's hard for me to believe this happened, but it really happened. I may have mentioned it before, forgive me if I did. And I went to his wife and I said, he was lost. He was admittedly lost. He didn't believe anything. Well, when I get a funeral like that, I try to find something nice I can say about him. Like maybe I can say, well, you know, I just don't even mention his condition, lost or whatever. I say, well, I could say, well, he used to take fish to people in town because he was a good fisherman, things like that. I said, he used to take people, you know, when they were sick, he used to take them to the hospital. When somebody was sick or something, or when somebody needed food, he used to, I asked this woman, this was his wife. And I asked her. She sat there for a long time. And I thought, well, maybe she didn't hear me, so I reiterated. Then she said, Brother McElmurray, I can't think of one thing he ever did that was good. That's staggering. So I thought, well, I'll go to his oldest daughter. And I went to his oldest daughter. This was a long, long time ago, so you won't know who I'm talking about. She was a member of this church. Fine girl. He was her stepfather. And I said, can you think of some things your father did that, you know, you could classify as good? I went through the same routine. And, you know, she couldn't think of one single solitary thing, and I'm sitting there, and I'm staggered. I could not believe it. So I was desperate, but there was a younger sister who was pretty wild. But I asked her. She sat and thought for a long time. And she said, well, I remember one time, this had been years and years ago, when she was just a type. She said, he went down to the grocery store. This was back when they had the candy grocery stores, and they had the glass panes on them. Jimmy and I can remember those. Charlie, they had the glass panes and they had the candy bars and liquid sticks and stuff in it, you know. So this little boy was standing there and he was just looking in at all that candy and he was just, you could tell he was just dying for some of that candy. So this fellow's got one nickel. That's all he's got. And he's going to get him some brown meal chewing tobacco. It used to cost that years ago. And he keeps looking at that little boy and finally he gave that little boy that nickel and let him buy a candy bar with it. Big baby Ruth. Back then, a nickel was that long. Well, I'll tell you what it is. When you do a funeral, you've got to say something nice about them some way. So I didn't lie. I just threw out the tobacco and said that he had a nickel when he went to the store, and that was all he had, and that he used it to buy that little boy some candy. Friends, What a tragic waste of life. What a tragic waste of life. I never had an inward sensation before God called me to preach like I have now. Lord knows I've been all over this world and I've never seen anything like it. And sin is an abomination to me. Oh, yes, I sin. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I try to repent of my sins and to do what God wants. I try. I make the effort. This world has got a place where nobody even makes the effort. And sin just isn't even thought of as being wrong. And I used to witness to people on the planes when I would fly to these different places. Sometimes I don't even do it anymore. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you ought to get in there. I still do. But I'll tell you what they tell me. They say, well, I'm just as good as anybody else. And you start trying to tell them about Jesus and tell them about how he came and tell them about how he was the only sinless man that ever lived. And they think you're crazy. So you just have to go ahead and do the best you can. But when I read this, let me tell you what it means to me. No more being rejected. No more having agony inside me at watching a world go to hell in a handbasket. And I'll be there with the Lord. And for the first time, I'll be working directly for him. I'm working for him directly now. But I mean, I'll get to see him. And I won't have to have all these questions about, I'd like to ask him. I'd like to know for sure. Then I'll know for sure. And they shall be no more remembered. He said, I'm going to cut off all the idols out of the land. If you knew what it was like to be called a pastor and to really honestly have the love of Christ in you and to watch church members that you love and care for worship the idols in their lives, to watch men follow their God below their belt and that becomes their God, and to watch men withdraw from church because of a woman or a woman because of a man, and to watch this happen and to watch them throw away their lives when you know what they're doing is the most agonizing thing I ever faced in my life. I've faced bullets. I've faced death. I've had people killed alongside me. But never have I had anything like I have now, pastoring a church for 28 years and watching the people who are members drift away from the God who I serve. Oh, it's horrible. And you laugh, and you joke, and you try to coax them with little stories and things. And all the time inside you're saying, why don't you wake up and get in church and get serious about this and start being faithful to God? But I can't do it because they can't take it. Well, I'm sorry for taking all my frustration out on you. But I'll tell you what, if I didn't have things like this, and if I didn't know this was going to end, and if I didn't know that one day God's going to come back and he's going to straighten this mess out, and I'm sure my sins are as great as anybody else's, and I'm sure God gets just as grieved at me as he does these people I'm talking about. But the truth is, oh, I'm looking forward to this. So if on one of these trips the plane crashes, don't sit around and cry and say, oh, Brother McElmurray, oh, Brother McElmurray is just where he wants to be. And also I will cause the prophet and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Boy, how great it would be not to have the influence of the devil. How marvelous it's going to be to have the devil confined in the bottomless pit. To have that booger and all his hoard down there. No more temptation. No more temptation. Nothing but a pure heart and a pure body and a pure nature to look up and love God and to know nothing but good. Man, that's what I want. That's what I live for. I understand why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. So then with a mind I myself serve the law of God with the flesh, the law of sin. I'm looking for when you won't have these evil spirits in the land. When you won't have evil temptations. When you won't see evil spirits working on church members that you love and care for, and you watch them drift away from the faith. I've seen young couples in this church that I just would give my life for. But I can't help them because they find things in the world. They find a job that means more to them. They find money in a house that means more to them. They find this that means more to them. And they sell out to the idols of this world and have other gods before the God who is the God and head of this church and foundation of it. And if they do that, I can't help them. All I can do is warn them and tell them. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9. But the third shall be left therein. This is coming very soon. I really am convinced that before the year 2008, you're going to see Israel viciously attacked. When I was a young minister in the seminary, had this happened, I thought, oh boy, this is terrible. Man, I don't feel that way anymore. Come on and let's get it on. Come on and let's get this mess over with. Because pretty soon, you're going to see Iran, Iraq, and Syria start reconciling some of their differences. You're going to see them call off their terrorists. I feel very strongly about this. And you're going to see peace come to the nation of Israel. And everybody in the world say, oh man, this is wonderful, wonderful. We don't have any more war in the Middle East. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction will come upon them, prevail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Well, maybe I'm wrong to say it's going to occur before 2008. I admit that. But I feel it very strongly. If it doesn't occur till 2010, 2012, I don't care. It's going to occur. And I believe it's going to occur soon. And the sooner the better. And I will bring the third part through the fire. Israel's going to get refined. And the people on this church row are going to get refined. And I'm going to get refined. And missionary Baptists all over this country in churches are going to get refined. Not just Israel. For the first time, they're going to come face to face with a terror that comes on this earth like has never been here before. And there's going to be a tribulation period. And they're going to be raked through it. And believe me, you're going to find out who's saved and who's lost and who's going to hell and who isn't. Because if Christ is in them, they will finally come to realize it's all true. And they'll get serious about this. I firmly believe that. I believe that in Israel, you're only going to have a third of them left. That'll be about 1.7 to 1.9 million. And I will bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined. And look at this. Look at, now just look at the picture of this. Who are these people? Oh, mercy. Remember Abraham? Remember Isaac, his son, and then Jacob? Remember the lion? Remember all these years and all this trouble that God's had to put up with? Remember all this sin, all this evil, all this wickedness, all these mistakes, all these faults, all this bungling. And God sat there as perfect and loved them and cared for them and worked with them. Now it's about over. And you're going to see in the millennial reign the same thing that you saw right up here Ezekiel talked about. And we'll cleanse them, so they shall be my people and I will be their God. Look at what Zechariah wrote. These two fellows didn't even know each other. He said, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say it is my people, and they shall say the Lord is my God. He's going to say the same thing to us. No more Sunday morning. No more Sunday night. No more Wednesday night. Just us with the Lord. Man, I'm looking forward to this. I just hope between now and the time he comes, I'll remain faithful to him and his church. There's just a handful of people that are still worshiping God the way he wants to be worshiped. That's one reason when Joel Cobb was here this morning, that's one reason I appreciate him so much. Joel is a man of great integrity. Tremendous integrity. He wants to do it just exactly the way God said. And he has. And by cracky, he and Ernie Hopper have proven it works. They go over there in that area and they preach the truth. And people get saved and they teach them what scriptural baptism is. And then if they want to join the church, they join. And then whenever someone in the church is raised up to preach, they call him as pastor. They don't pay him one red nickel. They don't pay him one red cent. And it's up to the people who are members of the church to support him. And they witness and work and they build their own buildings, do their own work, and become good, solid, hardcore landmark missionary Baptists. That's what they call them. Brother, I appreciate that integrity. There's not much of that left. I would to God the white people in this country would be as zealous for the cause of the Lord as they are. You know what our problem is? We got so much. We got nice homes, we got air conditioning, we got everything we want. And we just work God into our schedule. They don't have anything but God once they find him. And when they found him, they're so happy that they found Christ. He means everything to them. They never had anything. So they don't have anything to hold them down. And when they get Jesus, they think they've got the whole world. And they want to do it the Lord's way. And they show them in the Bible, the Lord says, this is what a church is. They teach it. They're better landmark missionary Baptists than any white church I know, including this one. They're good, solid, landmark missionary Baptists. And they're not legalistic. They're full of love. They're full of compassion. And they have spread out there, and they've got 49 churches over there now. And I'll guarantee you every one of them is scriptural. And I'll guarantee you there's an awful lot of love in them. an awful lot of compassion, an awful lot of forgiveness, but they practice what the book says. They practice discipline. And brother, if you don't come up to the mark and repent of it, you get excluded. You say, well, boy, that, we just can't do that here in this country. How well I know it, because of family structure. But I'm going to tell you something. Over there, they do it, and I'm going to tell you it works. Joel made a big point this morning of saying God's plan, God's plan, God's plan. That's what I'm for. I'm for God's plan. And God's plan is for a church to be just exactly what we practice and preach and teach in this church. That's always been God's plan. Hosea 3, 4, and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without teraphim. Well, they haven't had a king for a long time. Because God had the temple destroyed in AD 70, Hadrian finished the job. They haven't had a king. They haven't had a prince. They haven't been able to offer a sacrifice. Believe it or not, they don't worship idols anymore. They don't worship images, ephods, teraphim. Those are all idols. They found other idols, money, prestige. They've sold out their original idols that you could see and taste and touch and feel, the Jewish nation, for idols just like we have. And for all practical purposes, they're just like us. They've got idols in their own lives, and they are unbelievers. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord, their God, and David, their king. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. I'm 69 years old, and I'm old, and I'm tired, and I'm worn out. But if God wants to use me over there, I'm ready to go. I'm ready in a minute to go to Israel. I know those people are going to turn. And I know it's going to take the Spirit of God to do it. It can't be done by human ingenuity. It can't be done with trickery. It can't be done with all the modern economists that we've worked into our churches. It's got to be done with the Spirit of God. But I'd like to be there. And I'd like to be a part of it. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Where do they get out in that Negev wilderness? Where do they driven south into the Negev? Where do they get down there and they're physiologically and psychologically under terror for 3.5 years? Brother, they're going to turn back to their God and he's going to deliver them. I can't wait for this to happen. It's like one day Don McCoy was teaching Sunday school class, and he was talking about the millennium. He said, Lord, in mercy, he said, if I could got so excited, he said, if I could start, if I knew how to get there afoot, I'd start out. And sometimes when I go through these scriptures, I feel exactly the same way. Ezekiel 37:24. Different prophets writing at different times, never knowing each other. But they had a tremendous advantage. They had God's Spirit leading. Man, when you stop and think about this book that you're watching here right now, I know it's Sunday night. I know you'll leave here and you'll go, you've got other things to do. Man, you're looking at something that came from the Spirit of God on that screen. You're looking at something that God, whom you've never seen, wrote through this man, Ezekiel. And I know he wrote it because they all write the same thing and there's no inconsistency. They all have the same pattern. They couldn't have done that unless the Spirit of God had motivated them. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. They all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. There won't be any backsliding anymore. Sin will be dealt with on the spot. Man, I'm looking forward to seeing that. Can you imagine being in a glorified body and watching Israel rebuild the temple? Can you imagine Kay and I, Charlie and I, Jimmy and I, Chuck and I, Brother Shipley and I. Can you imagine us there and seeing one another and knowing one another? I'd almost be willing to let Jack be there on a limited basis, maybe on Friday. But the truth of the matter is, man, this is going to happen. And observe my statutes and do them. Ezekiel 43, 4 through 7. Man, I love this. This is one of Ken's favorite scriptures. Listen, this is going to happen. After the Lord returns, they're going to rebuild that temple. They've already been given the blueprint narrative. Those instructions in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 43, verse 4 through 7. You go back before that, you can build that temple. You get a stonemason, you get a builder, you could build it. Because those instructions are just like a blueprint diagram that you'd have to go down here and pay $700 or $800 or higher or more to get from an architect, expert. And the glory of the Lord came to the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. I'm going to get to see this. Man, I visualize it all the time. I think about, you know, I think, man, this, and there it's going to be. And I don't know. I'm worried about Kenneth and Millennial Reign. Kenneth is the most grateful fellow I ever saw in my life. You give Kenneth a rotten apple and he'll thank you. And 10 minutes later, he'll thank you again. Even when he bites into the rotten part of it, he is the most thankful man I've ever seen. Probably the Lord is going to have to put him somewhere out in the boonies, because Kenneth's going to be thanking him constantly. And finally, the Lord's going to say, Kenneth, just get away. And the glory of the Lord came to the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and a man stood by me, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Now I want to tell you something. According to the New Testament, the soles of the feet of Jesus Christ are right here every time we meet. You say, how do you know that? By faith. What kind of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus Christ's Spirit is right here, right now. The Spirit of God is among us, right here, right now. Because he promised he would be where the truth was preached and where the church was established that bore his name. He not only indwells every believer, he's been in me for 57 years, but he's been in every church since Pentecost. And he was personally with the church while Jesus was with him, with the church, because in him dwelt all the fullness that God had bodily. He's here tonight. You see, it's hard, Pastor. Oh, it's not hard physically, but it's mentally hard. Because you see so much going on that disappoints you, and sometimes you take your eyes off of what God's doing that's good. But you have to stop and realize, well, I see. Jesus is right here. And if I'm doing what Jesus wants me to do, the number of people that attend is not important. What's important is that the people who do attend are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. He's already here in every local church. That's true. In my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they, nor their kings, by their whoredom, or by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. Well, it's 7:10. I want to leave you with a good memory of me, in case the plane crashes. So you can thank me after this, after service is over. You can thank me officially. But y'all remember me in your prayers. And